Good morning again. I want to welcome you all here this morning and thank all of you for helping with the music this morning. That was wonderful. I would invite all of you to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John and really a continuation of last week, as verses 17 through the end of the chapter in John chapter 5 is one long discourse. It's a response to the first 16 verses, as Roger read this morning, of Jesus healing the man on the Sabbath. Verse 9 tells us that all this took place on the Sabbath day. That is foundational to the rest of this chapter, to the rest of this discourse. Christ healed on that day for the purpose of bringing about opposition. That was the primary purpose. Yes, it was him showing grace and compassion to this man who was lame, but the primary purpose was to bring about confrontation. And as we looked at last week, Christ does not expound on the Sabbath laws or corrects them. What he does is he shows them who he truly is. He shows him the authority he has. And we see that through the rest of this chapter. He escalates the situation as he responds. And beginning last week and running into this week, we're going to look at the responses that Christ had. He gives evidence of who he is. He doesn't just tell them. He gives evidence of who he truly is. Last week, in verse 17, we've seen that the first evidence Christ gives is he's equal with the Father in nature. He says, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So he tells them that him and the Father are one in nature. And verse 18 shows their response. It's for this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but what also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The first evidence he gives them to show them who he truly is he is one with the Father in nature. But in verses 19 through 20, we concluded last week by looking that he is equal in his works, that he does not do anything apart from the Father, that they are one in unity. They work as one. So we not only are an equal in nature, but they're equal in their works. And verse 20 says it's because of the love the Father has for the Son. But in verse 20, the latter half of that verse is, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. These greater works leads us right into our text this morning, as we see what Christ means by greater works. As he expounds on the wonderful truth that the Jewish carpenter that stands before these Jews is in fact God. Let's read our text this morning. We're going to be found in verses 21 through 24. 21 reads this, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that we gather to worship corporately. Father, as we come now to the time of the exposition of your word, we pray that you would bless this time. Father, that you would give each of us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive of your truth. Father, not for the purpose of becoming smarter, but that we would be conformed to your image, that we would be sanctified this morning for those whom are yours. And Father, we ask for those who are not, for you know the heart, that if it is your will that you would justify that sinner this morning. Father, bless our time, for apart from you, we cannot do this. So we ask for strength. We ask for clear minds that we can focus as we exposit your word. Father, I pray that through all of this, that we would glorify you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Christ responds to these religious leaders, what John calls the Jews, by telling them who he is and showing them why he has the authority to do as he pleases on the Sabbath. Now we know that Jesus was in no violation of God's law, but only in violation of the Jewish man-made traditions and rules. But why is it important for us this morning to see and know who Christ truly is? Because without the right understanding of Christ, there's no salvation. There's no gospel. It is absolutely essential. For unbelievers, as we maybe even see Christ for the first time, seeing who he truly is. But for believers, so that we would know him more, and our worship would grow, and that we would be conformed more unto his image. Because as a believer, Christ is the center of our lives. So we must know who he is. Even if we know him in a salvation way, we must continue to grow and understand who he is. And we must know why that's important. So last week, in response to the Jews' hatred of Christ, Christ begins by giving him a series of evidences that show who he is. He was equal in nature. He's already shown us that. He's equal in works. But this morning, we'll look at three more found in our verses this morning. Number one, he's equal in power. He's equal in power. Verse 21 reads this: "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." The word "for" there, if you notice at the beginning of there, is in verse 19 in the word "therefore." It's in verse 20, "for the Father loves the Son." Verse 21, "for just as the Father raises the dead." Verse 22, "for not even the Father judges anyone." What this word is indicating is evidence to what Christ is speaking of. He continues to give them evidence to show them his authority, to show them that he is in fact God incarnate. But he says, "for just as the Father raises the dead and gives life." If you've noticed last week and this morning, as we go through each of these points, every one of them, Christ puts himself into a biblical truth about God. Here we see with the Father raising the dead. The Jews knew the Old Testament truth that only God could raise the dead. Only God could give life. Only he had that power. 1 Samuel 2:6 reads this: "Yahweh puts to death and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up." And what Christ does here in really rebuking these Jews is he takes a truth that they would believe in, because they would validate that scripture. If you ask the Jews, they would have said, "Yes, only God can raise the dead." So Christ brings a truth that they would have known. And then, as we'll see at the latter half of this verse, and every point he makes, he applies himself to it by showing who he is. But before we see that, he says the Father raises the dead. Well, we can take this in a couple ways. Number one, physically, the Father raises those whom has died. He has the power to give life, physical life, to those who have died. It even speaks of the last day where God will raise our bodies, some unto glory and some unto destruction. God has the power to raise the dead. And it says, and gives them life. So not only has the power to raise the dead, but to give them life. That word literally means to make alive. Again, physically, he has the power to give life to those whom have died. He's the creator of life. He's the sustainer of life. And he can give life, even to those whom have died. But there's a deeper implication here. With the words, gives them life, it speaks of a spiritual life. It speaks of a resurrection called what we would call the new birth. One who is born again in Christ. That's what he speaks here to, with a deeper implication of he gives life. He not only has the power to raise physically, he has the power to raise spiritually. Every believer in Christ has been spiritually resurrected from spiritual death. And so it says the Father has this power. He has the ability to raise us from the dead spiritually, to give us life. He has that power to give life and to make those alive whom are dead, both physically and spiritually. Guys, and what Christ is doing here is he's letting us know, he's letting the Jews know, only God can do so. Only God has that power. And up until this point, the Jews would have affirmed that. Yes, only God has the power to raise the dead and to give life. But look at the second half of this verse. Even so, the Son also. We learned last week that this Father and Son relationship is an inter-Trinitarian relationship. It means one of the same nature. We as Christians are children of God, but only through a created sense, only in the sense of a new birth. We do not have the same nature as God. But Christ, when he calls him Father and he calls himself the Son, shows them that they are one in nature. So he says, God raises the dead. God, the Father, gives life. Even so, the Son also. Because they're in the same nature, they have the same will and the same power. Christ has already established in this gospel who he is to a Samaritan woman when, in response to asking who he was, he says, I am. In chapter 8 of John, to the Jews, he says, before Abraham was, I am. That's the name of God. So he says, even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. He puts himself parallel and equal with the Father. Yes, the Father has the power, but he says, even so, the Son has the power to give life, to make alive. Again, first off, physically, the Son, Christ, has this ability. We know he raised people from the dead. In John chapter 11, verse 43, we know the famous account of Lazarus. In verse 43, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus had been dead. And in verse 44, it says, the man who had died came forth. Just with words, Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. Christ is the creator of life. All things came into being through him. He is the sustainer of life. He has the power to take it away if he wills. So physically, he has this ability. He has the power, just the same as the Father, to raise the dead and to make those alive. But again, we see a deeper implication. Not just physically he has that power, but spiritually he has that power. Colossians 2:13 reads this. And you being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, Christ, made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. Christ makes us alive. Now we know salvation is a Trinitarian work, that all three of the Godhead are working in salvation. But Christ affirms here, not only does the Father have that power, I do as well. I do. It's a monergistic work of God, and by Christ telling them that he gives life, is telling them who he truly is. It's a statement of deity. Guys, we cannot make ourselves alive. No human being has the power to make one spiritually alive. But yet Christ affirms he does. He gives life. But he adds this statement at the end here, to whom he wishes. Guys, we must look at this. He gives life to whom he wills, is what that means. So he's even equal in sovereignty. They share the same will, the same purpose, the same providence. Guys, what he means here is he saves those whom he desires to save. He gives life to whom he desires to give life to, whom he wishes to. Romans 9 says that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. He will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. And then Paul goes on to say, who are we to answer back to God? We cannot understand that. We cannot wrap our minds around that, but we are to submit to it. We are to believe in it and embrace it. Because before the foundations of the world, Ephesians tells us that a council met, and it was the Trinity. And they set forth their will, one will. And within that will, they had their purpose in everything. From salvation to the hairs on our head. They willed and had a purpose for everything. But then it says they predestined them to occur, which means they set in motion and guaranteed that they would occur. So not only do they have the same power, but they have the same sovereignty. Whom he wishes, whom he wills to give life to, he gives life. Guys, and it's dangerous to reject that. It's dangerous to try to fill in gaps, to try to make it make sense in our finite minds. Because we simply are to submit to it, believe in it. Guys, and when we do that, grace will be magnified. We will understand grace as it was properly given to us to understand. Because it was a work of God. It was a work of Christ. He gives life to whom he wills. Christ gives life not at random, not according to our value or worth or our deeds or our own wills, but to whom he wills. He gives life. Guys, even the man that he healed on the Sabbath day, there was a multitude of sick and lame people there. And yet Christ chose one. One to whom would not even believe in him after the fact. Why did he choose the one? We have no idea, but we know he did. Guys, it's the same thing here when he says he gives life to whom he wills. He gives life to whom he wills. Physically and spiritually. But guys, if you are a believer this morning, he's given life to you. Christ, the Savior of the world, has given life to you. He has made you alive in Christ. So he has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to give spiritual life. Guys, before Christ, we were walking corpses spiritually. We couldn't do anything good. But out of his grace, according to his will, he gave us life, that we are now alive. Guys, the very life, the word life describes Christ. He says this throughout the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Chapter 11, 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Guys, there's life only in Christ. And he graciously gives it. He graciously gives it. Now we know the apostles, the prophets, they performed miracles. They even at times raised the dead. But they only did so as representatives of God. They only did so because of God's power that he worked through them. Christ is not that kind of representative. He is a manifestation of God. He is God incarnate. He works these things not as a representative, but at his very own power and authority. The Son has the power to give life, and he does so. Only God can raise the dead and give life. And Christ is telling these Jews and us this morning, so do I. Why? Because I'm God in human flesh. I too give life. This is a wonderful statement of deity. And it has deep, profound teachings here, theology here. And we can only scratch the surface because of our minds and how we're finite in every way. But what we learn here about Christ is he affirms that Scripture teaches only God can do these things. And he puts himself in that as I do these things. Why? Because I'm God. He gives life. But he doesn't stop there. He gives another one. Guys, if this wasn't enough, he gives us another evidence here. Our second one. First, he has the same power as God. He's equal in power. Secondly, he's equal in judgment. Verse 22, there's our word for again. For. More evidence. Not even the Father judges anyone. Now, many would like to stop there and see, God doesn't judge. The world would like that. But he continues. But he has given all judgment to the Son. Guys, just as the Jews affirmed that only God could give life, we read in Genesis 18, verse 25, for God is the judge of all the earth. They would have affirmed that only God was this judge. Christ does it again. He affirms a truth that they would have affirmed. But he applies himself to it. Only God has this authority to judge in this way. And Christ says, it's been given to me. Because this is proof of his deity. The fact that all judgment is given to Christ, and that God, as Genesis tells us, is the judge of all, it shows that he is God. That he has the authority to judge and will judge in perfect harmony with the Father. The Jews affirmed this. And this word judgment, it speaks to the final judgment. The one speaks of Christ whom we will stand before. Now, John's already established that the primary reason for Christ's first coming was not to judge, but to save sinners. It's a time of redemption, a time of salvation. But guys, at his second coming, it is not to seek and save the lost. It is to conquer, to give destruction, because he comes as king. That'll be a time of judgment. But we live in a time now where the gospel is being preached and sinners are being saved. But there is coming a time, the final day, where this judgment will be unleashed through the Son. Romans 2, verse 16 expounds on this. Paul understood this. He says, on the day when, according to thy gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Guys, the Father has delegated, has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Now they're in perfect harmony, perfect agreement. And the Father, in a way, judges through the Son, but Christ is the one who executes it. He is the one who has the authority to judge. Guys, Scripture tells us that he is the judge of the living and the dead. Guys, and this judgment is inevitable. It's coming. The day of judgment is coming. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, for God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Guys, if you don't understand anything this morning, understand this. Every single person who's ever lived will be judged. Everyone, believers and unbelievers. And all of the judgment has been given to the Son. But we must understand there's a difference. There will be two judgments. For the unbelievers, it's called the Great White Throne. That you will stand before Christ. You will confess him as Lord. He will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. And you will be cast into hell for eternity of judgment. That's the judgment he's really referring to here. The final day. But there's also a judgment for believers. Now, Romans tells us there's no condemnation for those in Christ. We will not have to be judged for our sins again, for they've already been judged, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we will be judged on what we did in Christ. We will be judged according to our deeds. We will, it's called the Bema Seat, we will stand before him on that day, and we'll have a flashover of our life that we had in Christ. And on the throne is Christ. The one who is judging is Christ. Why? Because the Father has given him all judgment. The great white throne and the Bema Seat. Christ has been given all judgment. Because only God judges in this way. The ultimate judge. And Christ tells them, I'm the judge. Again, he shows them his deity. He shows them that he is in fact God. But every one of us will stand before him on that day. Guys, but the question is, the thing we must ponder on and examine our own lives, which judgment will you be at? Will you stand with the assembly of saints as you enter into glory? As you're told, well done, my good and faithful slave. Will you cast your crowns upon Christ? Or will you be with the assembly of the ungodly on that day where the gavel hits and there's no coming back? The two judgments, and all has been given to Christ. And he will execute those judgments with full divine authority and justice. So he's equal in power, and he's equal in judgment. There's one more he shows us here. He's equal in honor. Verse 23. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. The word so that means the reason for. Why does God the Father give all judgment to the Son? What is the reason? He tells us here. So that all will honor the Son. Honor means praise, reverence, the highest glory. Now again, the Jews would have known only God is the recipient of this glory and honor and worship. Isaiah 42:8 tells us, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Only God is to receive this honor. Only God is to be worshiped. And the Jews knew this. But what does Christ do? He gives them an Old Testament truth that they would have affirmed. And he applies himself to it again. Not only will the Son be honored, the Father has willed it so. And the Father calls all to honor him. He has demanded that all will honor the Son. So if Christ receives honor, if he receives glory, what does that say? That he is God. That he is God. In Revelation 5, one of the songs this morning referenced it, as we'll have heavenly worship gathered around, praising Christ, singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, deserving of all honor and praise and glory. Christ is to be worshiped. He is to be honored. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to read a passage in Daniel, but you go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. They're kind of a cross-reference here. But in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 13 and 14, it foretells of the Son of Man, which is Christ. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, the Son of Man, which is Christ, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And all the peoples, all the nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting one, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed. Now with that in mind, the foretelling of Christ, we see that in Philippians 2. Begin reading with me in verse 5. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Guys, Jesus tells us here that by the Father's will honor the Son. All will. But here's the difference. As believers, we honor him in grace. We honor him in our lives as worshipers. We honor him by bearing his image and being conformed to his image. The life of a believer is to honor Christ. What about those who are not of Christ? As we just read here in Philippians, they too will honor Christ. But it will not be out of grace. It'll be out of divine justice. They will bow the knee. They will confess that he is Lord. They will give him honor. And then in their destruction, now listen to this, in their destruction, they too will honor the Lord. The Son has been given the honor from all, and all will give him honor, whether by grace, through faith, as believers in Christ, or forcefully as the divine judge, they will honor him as well. Christ shares in this honor with the Father. As the Father has called all to honor the Son, and yet we're to honor the Father as well. It is not that one, when one is honored, it lessens the other being honored. No, they are honored together, equally. But what Christ is doing here, back in John, he's showing them that only God is honored, and yet I'm honored. And so I am God. Guys, it's simple. What Christ does here, and yet they reject. And every one of us rejected it until we were given life, until our eyes were opened. But he says here, back in our passage in John, the reason being, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. They equally receive honor. And God shares glory with none. No creature, no other person, no creation. But the Son, all honor is given. It's a beautiful picture of Christ. Jesus receives honor, just as the Father does. At the end of verse 23, he says, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You cannot honor one without the other. The Jews here tried. They refused to honor Christ as Lord. They claimed to worship God, but yet they denied his Son. So what is he saying here? You refuse to honor Christ, you do not honor the Father. You reject Christ, you reject the Father. You show no reverence to the Son, you have no reverence for the Father. None. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 15, they hated him. He says in verse 23 of John 15, he who hates me hates my Father also. They not only rejected Christ, they hated him. So what does Christ establish here? You hate me, you hate my Father. He says, that sent me. You do not honor the Father who sent me. Christ was on a divine mission from the Father. He was sent by him. The Father spoke to us through Christ. You do not honor him. You do not honor the Father who sent him. You either honor one and the other, or neither. Because if you truly know the Son, you truly know the Father. You reject the Son, you reject the Father. Guys, what Christ, with his claims here in these verses, the one who claims this is either guilty of the highest blasphemy, or he is worthy to be worshipped as Lord. There is no middle ground. But we know through Christ's words here in John 5, he is Lord. He is exactly who he claimed to be. They rejected him. In fact, that's what they killed him over at his trial. You blasphemer. You are a sinner. And yet they missed the fact that Christ was exactly who he said he was. They rejected it. Guys, to honor Christ is not an option. It is a demand. Guys, they are talking to. Put yourself in this conversation. They are speaking to the very one whom will judge them. They are speaking to the very one they will stand before. They are standing and arguing with the very one whom they will confess as Lord. Yet they reject him. They do not honor him. Only God is to receive honor. And yet Christ is to receive all honor, showing that he is in fact God. Guys, how do we, real quickly, how do we honor Christ? Even as believers, how do we honor him? By worshiping him, by growing in the knowledge of Christ, his word, by being conformed to his image, by forsaking what you have and denying yourself, following after him, loving him. Guys, that goes right along with worship, which is our highest priority in life. We are to honor the one who gave us life. For unbelievers, right now, you will not honor the Son unless you believe in faith and repent of your sins. If you do not, you will honor him on that day, and you will honor him in your destruction. Because the question is, do you honor him? What you live for is what you honor. Is it Christ? Is that whom you honor? Is that what you put your effort and your love and your time into? Do you honor him? So he's told us here, he's established that even in last week's passage, he's equal in nature, he's equal in his works, they're equal in power, they're equal in judgment, and they're equal in honor. But verse 24 sums it all up. He gives us a wonderful gospel truth here. That Christ establishes that he, in fact, is the one who gives life. Look at verse 24. It's wonderful. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. It means amen, amen. It's emphatic. It means pay attention. This is important. This is to the highest degree of importance. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me. And stop there. He who hears my word. The word hears means it means much more than just physically hearing. It means hearing, believing, and obeying. It's a synonym for faith or belief. So Christ says, he who hears or believes and affirms my word. His word is the gospel message, the message of Christ. He who hears my word. Guys, Jesus identifies true believers as those who hear his truth, who believe his truth, and obey his truth. That you hear Christ, you believe in Christ, and you obey him. That's what Christ establishes here as those who truly know him. So he who hears my word, he says, and believes him who sent me. Again, that's speaking of the Father. He brings them together again. You believe Christ, and you believe the one who sent me. Because to believe in Christ is to believe the Father. 2 John verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. God has spoken to us through his Son. So to believe in Christ is to believe the Father. To reject Christ is to reject the Father. Now, John's already established in chapter 3 and in verse 21 that he is the one who gives life. And we studied in John chapter 3 many months ago the order of salutis, in what the Reformers would call it, the order of salvation. That you are given life and then you believe. Faith is the fruit of the new birth, immediate fruit. So when he says here, those whom hear my word and believe him who sent me. He's building on what he has already said in verse 21. Those are the ones that I gave life to. Those are the ones I resurrected spiritually. They hear and they believe. But the life comes first. Guys, the life, the giving of life is not a reward for our believing. But yet both the life that's given to us and the believing is a gift from God, both. But he says, to those who believe, look at this promise here, has eternal life. Think upon that for a second. That is a promise from our Lord. He who believes in Christ, believes in the one who sent him, has presently eternal life. Eternal life, many think of just when you enter into heaven, you'll be given eternal life. Guys, that's just the first meaning of eternal life is not to live forever. That's secondary. The first meaning of eternal life is the life of the ages to come. The life of Christ in the soul of the man. And that takes place the moment you are saved. But the word has here speaks of a present possession. Those whom Christ has given life to, those whom have believed, you have eternal life. It's a possession of you. It's a gift from God, and you have it. You will not receive it one day, but you receive it the moment you were saved. You have eternal life because Christ has given you life. But here's another promise. And does not come into judgment. There's two wonderful promises there to believers. Not only do you have eternal life now, presently, but you do not come into judgment. It speaks of the judgment of sin. John 3:16 tells us that if we believe, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Guys, what he means here is you literally have passed out of judgment. You will not come under it. Guys, think upon this for a moment. Not only has he given you eternal life, he's taken your punishment that you deserved. For we all have deserved wrath. But yet, he affirms, you have eternal life, and you will not come into judgment. Guys, for those, as many do, say that you can lose your salvation, is to say that that life is not eternal. For those to say you can lose your salvation would say that you would still be able to come under judgment. Those who say you can lose it is to say that Christ's sacrifice wasn't enough. To those who say you can lose it is to call God a liar. Because he tells us here, out of his infinite grace, you have eternal life and you will pass under no judgment of sin. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not death, not peril, not nakedness, not starvation. Nothing. If you are in Christ, you are his forever. Leon Morris, one commentator, writes this, to have eternal life now is to be secured throughout eternity. It's amazing grace that he would save sinners like me and you. He's given us life. He's taken the very punishment. We pass out of judgment. And he ends here by saying, but has passed out of death into life. At the moment we were saved, the very moment we were born again, we became a new creature. We were dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, and he's made us alive together with him. What happens when we're saved? We're transferred from one state to the other, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life, from under Satan's domain to under Christ's love and care. We are transferred from death to life. We were spiritually dead, now made spiritually alive. And who has this power, as we've already established? Christ. This life is a spiritual life. It's eternal life. It's the life of the ages to come. It's a life that is now lived for Christ. It's a life of worship of Christ, a life that will honor Christ. That's what he's transferred you from one state to the other. Guys, and sadly, so many times So many people focus on the physical. I was listening to a thing last week that a preacher said this, and it was not good because he didn't finish. He said he has, speaking of Christ, has the power to conquer the grave and the power to cure your cancer and to fix your marriage and to fix your loneliness. He said nothing of spiritual matters. He said the greatest threat to you is the grave. What about the spiritual life? What about after the grave? Guys, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. But as believers, to die is to be present with the Lord. To die without Christ is to die without hope. Guys, it's yes, he does all those things. Yes, he has the power to do all those things. But what about the spiritual life? Well, Christ tells us here. He's given you that life. He's transferred you from death to life. Despite how you will die, if you are in Christ, no one can snatch your soul. And guess what? Even if they take your body, one day, as we'll, Lord willing, look at next week, you'll get resurrected one day. It's glorious, wonderful. Because the spiritual is what matters. Christ is the one who conquered the grave because he has the power to be resurrected. He had the power to give new life. The one who lived a perfect life has the power to impute his righteousness to us because he stood in our place. He stood as sinners. Though he lived a perfect life, he stood as a substitute. He stood in our place. Guys, when God judged the Son on the cross, he seen me and you and every other believer because Christ stood in our place. He shed his blood as a sacrifice and he drank the cup of the wrath of God so that we as sinners can be treated as we had never have sinned. That's the life he gives us. That's why we can pass out of judgment. It's not that he just makes our sins disappear. Christ paid that judgment. Our judgment's already been paid. That's why he can give us life. That's why he can transfer us from death to life. That's why we have eternal life. Because he paid that judgment. Every sin will be judged, and Christ took upon Calvary the sins of those who would believe. That's why Christ says, you hear my word, you believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. Because your debt's been paid. Your debt's been paid. And this new life he gives us is a joy. Because we now get to live for him. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. If you are a believer, you only have life because he gave himself up for you and he loved you. We are saved from God and for God, but we are saved by God and it's found on Christ. That's what the message Christ has been trying to tell these Jews, and they reject. That's the message that we have heard over and over and over. If you have believed in faith, you have eternal life. You do not come under judgment, and you've passed from death to life. Do you see why Christ must be honored and lived for? Do you see that with your own life? Why he's worthy? Guys, salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. Yes, we do not have to taste hell. But salvation is a life that is given so that we in return will honor the one who gave himself up for us. That's the whole purpose. You have life. But the flip side of that coin with these promises comes warnings. Just as believers have life eternal presently, unbelievers, Scripture tells us in John 3:18 and 3:36 that you've been judged already and the wrath of God abides on you. Because you either presently have life in Christ or you presently sit under the wrath of God. You will not gain eternal life one day and you will not be brought under judgment one day. Yes, the fruition of those things, of the judgment is to come, but you stand under that now if you're not in Christ. So you either are abiding in life or death. Either you will be judged for your sins or Christ will. You will meet Christ either as Savior and as advocate, or you will meet him as divine judge. Christ has the power to give life. Guys, if there is no life, no change in you, you have no life. But if you have been saved by the grace of God, rejoice because you have that life. Because if you don't repent and believe at this moment, for tomorrow is not promised. But if you have life in Christ, rejoice and honor him because he's worthy. Guys, that's what we see here. As Christ gives evidence of himself, it's because he wants us to honor him. Even as believers, our knowledge of Christ doesn't stop at the gospel because we hear it over and over and over because that's what shapes our worship. You are saved to honor the one who gave himself up for you. God calls all to give honor to Christ. Are you honoring Christ? And if you're not, what is so important that is keeping you from honoring him? Examine your heart. Gaze upon your soul. What a perfect response. I forgot to tell you, that was the title of last week and this week's sermon. Christ's perfect response. And what a perfect response it is to the indictment from the Jews. What a worthy Savior we have. And I pray your cup is full. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning as we've gathered as your bride. We do not have enough time on this earth to fully grasp you. So I pray as we looked more unto you this morning that we would have our lives shaped by you, that you would mold us and transform us into the image of Christ. Father, whatever it takes, whatever is holding us back individually on honoring Christ more, I pray that you would be rid of it out of our lives, whatever it takes. Father, for those who do not know you, whatever it takes, if it is your will, to bring them to the love and the faith in Christ. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. Nothing. So we ask for strength. Father, even as we close in song, we ask for strength. Thank you for revealing Christ to us, to show us who our Savior is, that we may worship him and honor him. Let it not stop here, but I pray that we would leave here individually, honor Christ in all that we do. Father, we need help. We ask for blessing and we ask for strength. We pray this in Christ's worthy name. Amen.